I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn back to the book of Galatians in the second chapter, where we'll try to end what the Lord has put on my heart. These seven verses, where the Apostle Paul is talking about his love for the church. And as he talks about his love for the church, he gives some characteristics of who the church is, what they do, what they are as they come together as a body of believers. And he's encouraging them in that. At the same time, when he gives them that encouragement, he's warning them against false doctrine and false teaching that permeates the church. You know, from day one, you'd think the church would be established a while and it would be okay for a while, and then that false doctrine would come in. But from the very beginning, false doctrine has always been. If there is something that Christ says, "Thus saith the Lord," there'll be 10 things that try to pervert that. Satan is alive and well in that realm, and so he tries to deceive through false prophets intentionally, some ignorantly, but nonetheless, deception is deception, and so we must be careful what we read and what we take. I'll download articles from time to time and keep them close to where I make my bills, and that's I'll put an article in there, whether they like it or not. I figure if they're taking my money, they've got to read the article, or at least throw it in the trash can. But one of them was entitled, "Be Careful What You Read," by Arthur Pink. I thought it was a very, very good article, and we ought to be, as our culture, be careful what we read. We can read any kind of, quote, Christian book in any of these Christian bookstores, and I dare say that 90% of them doesn't have much to do with Christianity. It's not very sound, a lot of the things that are there. So be careful what you read. And why did I say that? Because the Bible puts emphasis on truth. We're a people that need to understand and know the truth so that we can share that truth with others. Jesus says, the truth will what? Set you free. And we need to be set free. We're in a world where people are in bondage, and the only thing that's going to set them free is the truth of God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we speak of the truth of God's Word, it's going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul is emphasizing overall, but we've been just kind of dissecting five different things that he's been talking about. He's loving the church just like a parent loves their children. He makes that mention. He said, "I have 10,000 under me. You know, I'm a father and I've got 10,000. And so he ministers to them. And so he lists five things that he's laboring for them to know. And we've talked about three of those. And we want to sum up the last two this morning and go on to other things, the Lord willing. So he desired that the church at Colossae be strong in heart, that you be encouraged. One of the greatest things a church can be is encouraged. When you're encouraged from the preaching of the Word, then you need to encourage one another. We all need encouragement from time to time. And then he was stressing on them that because the church is one body, he wanted them to be united in love. One thing to be united in a lot of different things, but to be united in the love that he's talking about is something that's very strong and unbreakable. So he's talking about unity there. Then he wanted them to be settled. Very important that God's people are settled in what they believe. The warnings are clear in the Word of God. Ephesians says, Be not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine like little children. Grow up. He wants you to grow in grace. So we're to be settled in what we understand. How are we going to do that? We've got to go back to the Word of God. We need to read it every day. We need to expose ourselves to the Word. And as we expose ourselves to it, don't just read a little five-minute devotional and forget about it. If you read that five-minute devotional, hopefully it's sound. Meditate upon it. Think about it throughout the day. Get you a set of scriptures, if it's a chapter or if it's just a portion of a chapter. Think about what you're reading and ask God, "Bless this that I might have an understanding." And God will do that. You know, the Holy Spirit, one of the things that He does, it says He will guide you in the way of what? All truth. So you can't get away from that truth that's there. It's in the Word of God. God puts a great emphasis on that. And so that was another thing that he wanted them to be. They were encouraged, united, and settled. And the last two things, he said he wanted to see them walking in Christ. That is, having communion with Him. We had communion this morning. Now, there's union with Christ when we're born again, and then there's that communion that's birthed out of that union with Him. So that has to happen. If we're truly born again, that will happen. We will have communication and communion, or a closeness and fellowship with the Lord our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the wake of all that, he said he wanted them to be overflowing with gratitude. That is, have gratitude abundantly flowing in their lives, abounding, as he says, with thanksgiving. And all things were to give thanks. All things. So good and bad, all things were to give thanks. Why can we do that? Because we know God is a God of purpose. God is not allowing anything that's come in your life right this very moment, whatever you've been through this week, the years or whatever that you'll go through when you leave here today, just remember that God is a God of purpose. It hadn't caught Him by surprise. And He uses those avenues or those means to get you to the place where He desires you to be. And so when we look at it that way, although it doesn't take the situation away, it makes the situation different from our perspective. Makes it bearable because God loves me. He's told me in His Word. He loves me. He loved me so much He sent Jesus to die for me. And if He loved me that much, whatever comes in my life, it's going to ultimately be for my good. Why? Because it's conforming me to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And as that's happening, what's happening? I'm glorifying God. And what's the sole purpose for every creature under heaven is but to glorify God. Glorify their Creator. So when we look at it in that way and we see this powerful desire of Paul, we see that's a great thing. We see that's just a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And I desire that for you as my flock, as you that are visiting this part. I hope that God would bless you to see that and to understand what a great importance that is in your life. So let me reread again the second chapter of Colossians. Verses 1 through 7. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, remember Paul is writing now, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of that, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God is saying that's the only place you're going to find what you really need that's going to satisfy your soul, is in Jesus Christ. Now this I say, lest anyone ain't told you all that because there's something he wants to tell you. He's giving you all this positive because there's a negative here. He wants you reinforced and understand that God has, because He's a God of all grace, has given you these graces, and this is His divine design for you, and it's for a purpose. He never does anything to or for us that's not a purpose attached to it. Always remember that. When we're reading admonitions in the Lord, it's preparatory. When we say, be ye filled with the Spirit, that's not just put in there because He needed to fill a little space up and a couple of lines there. That's not it. Why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? Because the enemy's after us all the time. We need to have spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We're out there fighting the good fight of faith. There's warfare going all around us right now. And it's a spiritual battle. And so when God says, be ye filled with the Spirit, He wants us every day to be filled with the Spirit. And so anytime there's admonition or teaching in the Word of God, it's for a purpose, and that's to fight the good fight of faith. It's part of our perseverance and persevering on. God is going to make sure that we persevere, but He tells us also to persevere. Both are true. We persevere, God enables us to persevere. And he's going to make sure that we do that. But he gives you all this information. So verse 4, he said, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." You ever heard somebody that really said, "Boy, I like the way that preacher sounds. He has just got that voice that just pulls me to him." And sometimes we get lost in that voice that pulls us to him. And later when we can step away from it and think about what they said, they didn't say nothing. You know, they didn't say nothing truthful. They didn't say nothing but a little feel good. You know, you need a good attitude. And boy, we want you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And, you know, just a gutted out gospel. Sounded good, though, because he had persuasive words. Paul said, "I do better when I write a letter." You know, when you hear me preach, I'm not as powerful sounding when you look at me in person. I'm just not that much to look at. And Paul was saying, "But my words seem to be weightier." The carried words. Well, what he's alluding to is the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's just saying his presentation, which he wasn't awful concerned about anyhow, he's just saying it's different. He said, don't look at me as the person like I'm the one giving you this. It's coming from the Lord God. It's coming from the Holy Spirit of God, if it's gospel truth. Now, how are you going to determine that? You're just going to take the preacher's word for it. You're going to go home and look in the Word of God and find out what's so or not. You better go home and look in the Word of God. I could be wrong from time to time. I have been wrong from time to time, and God has grown me and brought me along. But you need to go home and study it for yourself, because your accountability, I have accountability for preaching the truth. So that's where my accountability is. I have accountability for my individual studies and for my personal growth. But you're responsible for your growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the sense that you're to pursue knowledge. You're to rightly divide the word of truth. The word admonishes us all the time about those kind of things. So he's warning them about some preachers or prophets that speak real soothing words. You know, in the Old Testament, it was said of them, "Speak soothing things to us." There was another part where said the prophet said, "Peace, peace," and what? There was no peace. It was a lie. They were just telling lies. They just wanted to tell the people what they wanted to hear. You don't need that. You don't need me to come up here and tickle your ears. You need for me to be a faithful man of God to my God, on my knees asking Him and begging Him to speak through me truth that's going to change your life. And you should expect that every week. And expect it every time that we come together. And so that's how God has got this set up. And so that's the way that is. "Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He puts it into a personal realm there. He's rejoicing in that. He feels like that there is a soundness in this church. But even those that are spiritually sound and fundamentally sound still need to have the warning. Why? Because we get complacent. That's part of human nature, we might say, although we're not human nature. You know, some people say, "Well, he's just human." We're not anymore. If we've been born in the Spirit of God, we're supernatural. We're not just natural. God has empowered us to be better than that. And so that's just some faulty thinking if we say that. And most of the time when we say that, it's because we've done some kind of sin. "Well, he's just human." That's just an excuse. Amen. We don't need no excuses. We don't need no crutches. We need repentance. And we need to turn from that and recognize it for what it is. And so he's talking about the good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And now we get to this part that we want to talk about this morning in verse 6. "As ye therefore have received Christ, as you have been born again, as you have been made a true believer in Christ, as you've been regenerated, born anew, born from above, saved," whatever name you want to give that, it's a scriptural name. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." If you've received Him, you're going to do this, but there's still an admonition there. Walk in Him. You've received union with Him, now have communion with Him. When we commune with Him, what are we doing? We're walking in Christ. We're living Him. Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. I will take up my abode in you. I will live in you. And if I'm living in you, then you're living in me. You're walking in me. That's just another terminology for being obedient to Christ. That's really what that's talking about. And how can we do that? Rooted and built up in Him and established in a faith. No, wait a minute. That's not a faith. That's the faith. Because there's only one faith that's been given. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. You see. And so, there are many, quote, faiths. Really ought not call them faiths, I guess. Because they're not really faiths. But, that's the terminology that's used. But there's only one the faith that's been given to the saints of God. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we've been taught these things. You're rooted and built up in Him. This is something that's established. It's not going anywhere. Keeps you from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So we look at that and it says, as you therefore receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We ought to be a thankful people, no matter what. We're in a tough economical time. We ought to be a thankful people. At my job, there was 25 that was laid off. A lot of them, 30-year men and women, just like that, gone. The jobs are gone. You'd be praying for them. But it makes you thankful God has provided for you still. And so we ought to be thankful. Even if we're cut back on our hours, we've got a job. We ought to be thankful. Why do we have that? It's only the grace of God that makes it different, isn't it? That's God's purpose and the purpose in His plans. And so we ought to be thankful for that. Okay, walking in Christ, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. He is... therefore builds the concluding exhortations of what Paul has said previously. When we're talking about encouragement, unity, and being settled, he's building on this. The Colossians have received Christ. They've been born again. He's saying that you've already know Him as Lord. They have settled convictions about His deity. Brethren, that's so important to know about the Trinity. It's unexplainable, but you need to know about it as best you can. Because there's others that separate the Godhead, and that's blasphemy, and it's false doctrines, and they'll come knocking on your door, and they'll give you a tract, but they won't take nothing from you. You know, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as taught in the Bible. It's heresy. You need to know that. So these are defining, what I'm talking about, these are defining principles in the Word of God that we as true believers cannot sacrifice. We cannot compromise on these principles. There's some practices perhaps we have that, you know, doesn't really matter a whole lot one way or the other. Maybe it's something we do a certain way, as long as it's not conflicting with the Scriptures. That's good. You're not going to fall out over that. There's some things you got to fight tooth and toenail for. One of them is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christology. Who is Jesus? Why is that so important? How am I going to trust in someone I do not know? I've got to know something about Jesus Christ to know He's who He said He is. And guess what? The Lord gave us this Bible and it tells us exactly who He is. Amen. So it takes all the guesswork out. We simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some investigating, some praying on your knees, and some turning of the pages, and some thinking of the mind will bring that knowledge to you. God will honor that. God will honor that, and He will show you who this Jesus is. So, they have settled convictions about His deity and His sufficiency. important that we know that Christ is all sufficient. He doesn't lack any sufficiency. What Christ said He would do, He has done, and He will continue to do. Christ says, or Matthew said of Him, that He shall save His people from their sins. Will He do it or won't He do it? He will do it. And so we have some assurance there. We see that He's an all-sufficient Savior. He said on the cross, one of the seven sayings, "It is finished." What does that mean? My work is complete that God sent me to do. I save those to whom God has given me, and I'm not going to lose one, but raise it up at the last day. So confidently you can look forward to the second time that I come without sin. Once I came, I come as the Son of Man. I come the way of a woman, the virgin birth. The humility there and the sacrifice there of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He came to be the sin bearer. He became to be the only remedy for sin. Sin that would condemn us to hell. There's no way around it. We've got to remedy that thing called sin. And the only way that we can remedy it is through the sin bearer. We cannot bear that sin ourselves. Amen. I'll tell you this, at the last day, when you take your last breath, somebody's going to pay for your sin, either Jesus or you're going to pay for it. You don't want to be the one paying for that. Amen. Jesus Christ will deliver you from your sin. So He came to be the sin bearer. He went to the cross of Calvary, was crucified, died, buried in the grave, and rose again on the third day. There's something about that rising again on the third day. We might talk about that next week. But He rose again, and when He did, our hope rose with Him. Because He is the all-sufficient Savior. Because He came to do what He said He was to do, and that's to fulfill the will of God. I came to do your pleasure, and He did. God says of Him that it smelled like a sweet-smelling aroma, a Savior in His nostrils. You can't see a picture of God if we can, our little finite mind is saying, and it satisfied Him. There's no stench of that sin that He won't look upon. No stench at all, but something that was very pleasing to God. And let me tell you something, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you place your faith in Him, when He smells you, as it were, He smells the Son. And He's pleased with that. That's the sufficiency that He's getting them to understand here and that He's building upon, that He wants them to know. And as they do that and they understand His deity and that sufficiency, they're able to stand firm against the attacks of those who say anything contrary to the Word of God, you see. Why? Because truth is just being birthed inside your soul. It's making you to abound and be unmovable. Isn't that what Paul said when he's talking about that great resurrection? And at the end he said, knowing this, don't be moved, always abounding in the Lord. Talking about being thankful there also, looking daily for His coming. So they're standing firm against false teachers. And as they're doing that, we're talking about standing there. We see all these different terminologies. If I'm just standing there, I'm standing there, not moving yet, but I'm standing firm on a foundation that's unmovable. And the next thing He wants them to understand that they must continue to what? Walk in Him. We're never going to get any place unless we put that first foot out there. What was Paul doing when he was doing that? He was walking, but he was pressing on, wasn't he? He was pressing on towards that mark, that high calling in Christ Jesus. Praising His God and serving Him and doing all that he could to bring honor and glory to His name. So the term walk refers to our daily conduct. When I was first saved. A terminology, you know, you get these little catchphrases in Christianity, and sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. You know, you can just kind of flippantly use them. You're too blessed to be stressed. Somebody's in deep depression, and you just throw that little thing, oh, you're too blessed to be depressed, and they'll look at you like you're crazy. Because you need to spend time with them and see why they're going through that. You don't just need to throw something flipping out there. But there was a phrase that used to challenge me, and it challenged others too. They'd ask you, how's your walk? You know, we greet each other like we do here, and hug each other's neck, love each other's neck, shake each other's hand. But then they'd say, how's your walk? And that would have a convicting note to it. You know, you'd say, yeah, well, you know, I've had good time with Jesus as well. I've had fellowship. Look, well, I've read the Word this week. Or you might not have much to say because you're a little bit down. You've done some things you shouldn't have done. So it's always a convicting thing. But that's really what he's saying here. How's your daily conduct? You know, this idea of I was saved when I was 20 years ago and now I'm living in adultery and doing drugs and doing everything in the world, that's contrary to what the Word of God says. Did you know the Word of God doesn't have a person like that in here that's called a child of God? Doesn't have one in there. You can look all day. You can look from Genesis to Revelation and you won't find one. You might find some people that are acting like that and think that they're God's children, but you know what you'll find? You'll find the Word of God said they are not. So they're not of us because they didn't stay with us. They went out from us. Yeah. In other words, their walk is inconsistent with what Christianity is all about. So the world has every right to expect of us as Christians a difference in how we walk, how we talk, what our daily conduct is, what our reasoning factors is, our opinions on politics or different things in the world, different things that are going on. They are looking to us to have a biblical perspective that is sound in reasoning. That's what kind of daily conduct is. That's what being in the Word of God is. That's what comes out, that's birthed out, because that's God's ordained plan for you to live that way. And if we're His children, we're going to live that way. We're going to live that way. If you're not, you're going to go to the shed. And he's got Hebrews over there. He said, you know what? I'm not going to just let you run around here like a bunch of rug rats and just do what you want to. He said, I'm chasing those that I love. But if you're a bastard and none of mine, said, you won't get my chastening hand on you. That's a scary thought. Amen. But thank God. See, we can even rejoice when God chastens us. Even that's blessed assurance as we sang that Jesus is mine. That's not the best way to get blessed assurance, but it is a way to get blessed assurance because God will not tolerate a rebellious child. You wouldn't tolerate your children being rebellious. You would punish them. You would speak to them, however that punishment was, whether it was paddling them on the rear end or sometimes you could talk to them, just depending on the child's psyche, I guess I might say their character. Some of my girls, I could just knit my brows like that and the waterworks would just start. That was just, my son, I could tear him up and it just looked like the more I tear him up, the tougher that hide get back out. Just the way it is a boy sometimes. But we did that not because we were bigger than they were, not because we were just mean old parents, you know. We did that because we warned them not to do what they had done because we knew it was either dangerous to them or it was forming a wrong habit that we didn't want them to catch up with down the road. We did that because we loved them and we wanted to deter them from that particular avenue. Now, we don't get that when we're children, but I tell you, when you children just sitting here shaking your heads and, oh, don't be slaying that preacher. When you're 25 or 30 years old, you'll say, I sure do appreciate that. Sure am glad you loved me enough to keep me from going down that road. Didn't like it at the time. Couldn't see it. And we're like that, aren't we? Aren't we that, like that with God? We think we're going down the right road and God just puts us in that crucible and He turns up the heat and we don't like it. But when we come through it, we look back, God, thank you. You know. I'm just so ignorant. Sometimes I think I know all the answers. And God, you know what happened? I didn't depend on you. I, I was just going in my own strength. God said, yeah, I know. That's the reason I had to bring the rod out. Yeah. But He loves us. And so that's why it's important that we continue to walk in Him. That's when we're talking about that daily conduct. How is your walk? He said in this conduct, it means primarily to continue believing the truth about Christ, not allowing their Christology, that's a big word, that's the study of the theology of the nature, person, and deeds of Jesus Christ. That's what Christology is. You need to know who He is. And that's just a biblical a term placed on there to understand that. Or we might say their faith and understanding about the true Christ. That's Christology. He said in this context, it means primarily to continue believing the truth about Christ, not allowing their Christology to waver. James talks about wavering. Remember when he said, ask of God if you lack wisdom, ask of God and He'll give it to all men and upbraid it. He'll give it to them liberally and upbraideth not. And then he goes on down to talk about, he said, a double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways, but some of the ways he's pretty well sound. Brother Lamar just won't let me throw nothing out there. You know, it says that a double-minded man, that ought to tell us something to start with. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I don't care how good it looks, how good it sounds, you're not stable. God has called you to unity. That means it's a singularity. And that singularity, the Word of God says, is the mind of Christ. That's a oneness with Him. So we're called to be single-minded. That's why Christians are called narrow-minded. Got news for you. We are narrow-minded. Straight is the way. And narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad and wide, the other way, that's the way of double-mindedness. That's the way of destruction. And even in that narrowness, what others would look and call narrowness because they don't understand the love of God, this means she had a broad in her heart, we see great liberty. We see this great liberty that God has opened this great door to us, not to sin and do what we want to, but to serve Him without limit. To give grace that we need to do what we need to bring glory to His name. There we find great liberty. We find that strictness is just like that disciplining rod of God. It's good for us. It's good for us. It's like Peter says when on the opposite of that, you know, James is really making a positive statement in a negative way, but Peter would even turn that around and make that statement this way. But may the God of all grace, aren't you glad that God has all the grace? The God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God's going to do that to you as a believer. God's grace is great for that. There's nothing that you face that God's grace is not going to be sufficient for. He'll give you the grace for today, not for yesterday or tomorrow. Well, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I'll tell you what it will bring. If we live to see another day, it will bring enough grace for you to bear. Just what you need. It's superabounding. And the Word of God says it's not just any kind of grace. It's not, you know, we don't understand really the depths of the grace of God. We know it's a wonderful thing and we know more of it, I hope, today than we did yesterday. But God calls it His great grace. And He gives it to His special people. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a true believer, you are His special people. You're the apple of His eye. You're a saint. You're holy in the sight of God. And God says, I know that you don't have anything that you can bring to me. You can't do anything that I've called you to do unless I give you this great grace that will enable you to do it. And so God says, He's a God of all grace. And Jesus says He gives grace for grace.
Amen.
Grace for grace. We have grace abounding in our lives. Grace more than sufficient for what we need. So, in the broader terms of that, when we're looking at that, walking in Christ means living in union with Him. Do you remember in John, the 17th chapter, where Jesus goes into great detail about they're mine and I'm in them and they're in me and all yours are mine and mine are yours and they're all one in me. And then another portion of John, he says, I and the Father are one. We see what a great union that is. Now, to understand that you've gone from being a sinner deserving of a damnation, a hell that will never end, a punishment, a gnashing and wailing of teeth that will never, ever end. We don't like to think about that much because our minds just want to shut that out. But that's a true reality. It goes on forever and ever. There will be no relief, no grace, no hesitation, no differential. It won't be a bad day and a good day. They'll all be the same day and they'll all be very, very bad. And God's grace is sufficient to deliver us from that. And when He talks about that, I and the Father are one, He says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And so there again, we go back to the eternal security in Jesus Christ, and we find His grace being sufficient for that to save us from our sins and to be ever with Him. And so we're spared from that if we placed our faith in Him. And we continue to walk in Him because as we place our faith, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe is a continuing word. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I believe in Him, it's not just a one-time deal, but a continual thing because He said we must persevere and His grace will ensure that we will persevere. And so we find this union with Christ a great, valuable thing. And because we have communion or union with Him, we do have communion. Our lifestyle is patterned after His lifestyle. People want to see and desire to see and demand to see Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a dark world. They need that light. And God has called us to be the light. As Christ is the light of the world, He has told us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And so we have a great field and a great opportunity in evangelizing the world. All day long, every day, the words that we speak, our conduct. Your conduct will draw men and women with questions more than anything else that you can say. What was the billboard one time? It said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And you know, the gospel is preaching words. But if necessary, use words. What was he saying? People want to see it in your walk. If people don't see it in your walk, you may not be what you think you are. And that gets you back to examining yourself, see where you're in the faith. When faced with the dilemmas that confront Christians in their daily lives, the guideline should be, what would Jesus do in this situation? Remember the little bands that everybody used to wear around? What would Jesus do? It's a good thing to ask yourself. What would Jesus do? Before you do something, what would Jesus do in this situation? And we should know because we should have a word hidden in our hearts. You know, that's what we do. The Holy Spirit doesn't just pull on something that's not there. We needn't think that we can just go around empty-headed and get in a situation and say, oh Lord, show me what I need to do. No, what we do, we study the Word of God and it becomes an integral part of us. That's part of that standing so that we can walk. And the Holy Spirit will guide us in the way of all truth, but if there's nothing in you to draw on, you're not going to know what to do, you see. You're going to be reactive instead of proactive. Christians are thinking people. Christians know what the Word of God has to say about situations. And if they don't know, they continue to learn until they do know about the situations and how to give an answer for the reason that they have, that faith in them. And so they do that. There was an old Christian hymn, "Oh, to be like Thee." Listen to this. "Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart." Isn't that powerful? I believe he knew Jesus Christ. I believe he knew what he desired to do. Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they might be saved." Paul had that image stamped deep in his heart that he wanted to see his brethren, his natural brethren, his Jewish brethren, converted and changed and saved. They were under the bondage of the law. They thought that the law or their good deeds would save them, and they didn't know that their good deeds and the law was actually condemning them to hell. And Paul labored abundantly that they might understand that salvation was by grace through faith. And he labored and he labored. Like a tree with deep roots and rich soils, believers have been firmly rooted in Christ. Listen to Psalms 1. And I'm going to get through here in a minute. Psalms 1, listen to that. I just thought about that when I read that statement. How that reminded me of this psalm. Now listen to this. "Like a tree with deep roots and rich soil, believers have been firmly planted or rooted in Christ." Listen, He hadn't just stuck us up on something that's not going to grow. That foundation that we talk about is Jesus Christ our Lord is rich. And it's designed that we might grow, that He might live through us. See, it's not what you do for God, it's what God does through you. And so we see this, and Psalms 1 really shows this. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners." That is, he doesn't run with sinners. "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That is, his law, his commands, his gospel, whatever you want to stick in there, the Word of God. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." You see that learning process? Day and night. All the time. Thinking about the Lord. Thinking about His Word, meditating upon what He's read. God, what does this really mean? I want to understand in the context of what this is and then bring it down to how do I apply this in my life to do what You've designed me to do, and that's to bring glory to Your name. I want to know that. Birth in me a desire where I'll be panning after You, and I don't care about the world. Let it fade away. I don't care what people think about me. I want to serve You in gladness. And bring You honor and glory. And do what You've called me to do. That's what He's talking about. When we meditate upon His law day and night, this happens. What's the result? "He shall be like a tree." He or she. We don't leave you women folk out. When it says "he" there, a lot of times it includes y'all. He's just that what? "He shall be like a tree planted," we was talking about planting a while ago, "by the rivers of water." I always liked that. It wasn't just one river, it was rivers. I liken that to all the graces that God gives us. He says, Peter talks about the manifold grace of God. That's not just one kind of grace. It's grace for every situation in your life. Every situation. Doesn't matter what you're facing. God has a special grace to endow to you to be able to overcome or to be able to understand the circumstances or to be able to grow in the circumstances, whatever His purpose is for that. "He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons." You are, as a child of God, going to bear fruit from time to time. It says it's seasonal. Sometimes it looks like we're like the butterfly in a cocoon. Yeah, we're learning. We're reading. We're studying. Maybe it's something that God has really put on us and we just don't understand. So we get in the Word, and it takes some time to get in there. And we get in it, and we're thinking about it, praying about it. Doesn't look like a lot's going on, but there's a lot going on. And then we hatch out like a butterfly when God shows us the truth. We embrace that truth. So that's what that means. It sets us free. It's liberating, isn't it, to read the Word of God and it speaks to you? When it just touches you, God, you need it, you're discouraged maybe, and you're just reading the Word of God and you've read that passage over and over again and just laid there, you know, like it just print. You're looking for it to come up in 3D and it's just flat as it can be. All of a sudden, it just looks like it raises up and God, the Holy Spirit, has shown you what you needed. Why is that? Because you've meditated upon it day and night. Because you really sought after the Lord. It's not a haphazard thing. It's not a, I'll do it today and maybe pick it up next week. It won't work like that. It's never been designed to work like that. It's the living Word. You've got to eat. I tell you what you're not going to do. You won't miss a meal today. You'll go home, and because I keep y'all late, I know y'all eat. I know y'all ready to eat when you get out of here. So you need some natural food because your body is saying, you know, my stomach's growling a little bit. It's time to eat. There's a clock going off. Tick, tick, tick. Same way with the Word of God. If we don't feed on the Word of God, we will dry up. And we're also going to go to the shed if we're His. But because we are His, we do desire the Word of God. We do desire to know it. There may be from time to time that we fall a little bit, but God is going to ensure that we come back. Because grace has got a knot in it. He won't let you just slip off into oblivion somewhere. You go so far, and God said, that's enough. He's going to bring you back. And so we're planted like these trees next to a water source. What's going to happen to a tree that has a water source? It's going to be pretty. It's going to be green. If it's an apple tree, them apples are going to pop out of there. If it's an orange tree, orange is going to grow on it. You know, if it's some kind of fruit tree, it's going to bear fruit in its season. Because the Word of God says that's the way it does. Whose leaf also shall not wither, you will never die. God's sufficiency in Christ, we'll see to that. And whatever he does shall prosper. What does that prosper mean? I'll tell you what it ultimately means. It's going to bring honor and glory to God. God says there's one way that you worship me. That's in spirit and in truth. He said, I won't accept anything else. I want y'all to know that this morning. God does not accept any kind of offering other than worshiping him in spirit and in truth. They must be combined together, or God does not count that as worship. And that's sobering. And if you don't, you doubt me on that, study it out. Show me the scripture when you find it. I used to separate it. There's an and there. And if there's an and there, you can't just separate that. You got to say it goes together. He said, I'm a spirit, and they that worship me might worship me. He didn't say that. He said, they shall worship me in spirit and in truth. Why will they do that? Because God has designed every true believer to do that. That's in them. Because they are like these trees that are planted next to the rivers that bear fruit in their season. And they accomplish that which God purposed them to do. And so we see a great, great picture of that. That eternal planting took place at salvation. As the perfect tense of the participle, I'm not going to pronounce these Greek words, having been firmly rooted, is what the word means, suggest. Christ then became the source of our spiritual nourishment, growth, and fruit. As we walk in Christ, we are now being built up in Him. That connotes the process of being more and more like Jesus. The Greek word meaning being built up is a present tense participle indicating continuous action. We're continually doing it. Acts 20:32. By studying the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. We remember Christ is the foundation, and we're placed upon the foundation. You build a house, you lay the foundation, you begin building up on the foundation. That's what we are. We're being built up on the foundation. Believers will do this. They will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they will come to, as Ephesians 4:13 says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's accomplishment. That's fulfilling purpose. Being firmly rooted in Christ is growing in Him, results in believers being established in their faith. The passive voice of the participle, another Greek word, means established, indicates that it is God who will establish believers. You believe He's sovereign? He is sovereign. Thank God that He's sovereign. He said He's going to make sure you're established. Having such a firm foundation for faith based on walking in Christ is imperative for a healthy Christian life. And as a matter of fact, I'll even go so far to say it's impossible not to have that. It's impossible not to have that. Then he talks about abounding with thanksgiving, just a few comments. The last of the four participles in verse 7 means overflowing or abounding, is the only one in the active voice. It is a response to the other three. Because all this other has gone on in you, because it's being birthed in you and you're in this process of doing it, this is what's going to result from that. You're going to be abounding in thanksgiving to God. Why? Because you see more and more of His grace. You see, the more of His grace you see, the more you see what you really were delivered from. You know, we don't really understand that in the beginning when we first experienced the new birth or that process of beginning to know Jesus Christ as Lord. We're grateful and we understand sin for what it was and we understand we've been delivered from that. But then we get into the degrees of this thing. That's why before, when you were a younger Christian, there were certain things you would do that you look back and say, I would never do that again.
Amen.
That's too much like the world. You know, then you weren't as convicted. You were in the growing process. But now we begin to see things clear. Why is that? Because we've been in the Word of God. We're meditating upon the Word day and night. It shows earthly things for the clarity and the traps of what they are, and we abstain. There are some things we'll even abstain from that may be legal in the Word of God that would cause others to stumble. And because we love the Lord so much, we say, you know what, I'm not going to do that because it might cause my brother to stumble.
Amen.
That's what grace does. It transforms us. And it gets rid of that selfishness. You know, there's some say, I'm going to do it. I just do it right in front of me. I just have to grow up. That's not the way to do it. The way you grow them up is to abstain and you labor with them. Maybe talk to them about some things that they need to grow too. We all need to grow. I learn as much from you all, hopefully, as you learn from me. And that's the way it goes. We feed off one another. We're the body of Christ. And we labor and we love with one another. So, it's a response to the other three. Believers who are firmly rooted in Christ, being built up in Him and established in their faith, will overflow with gratitude. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. What comes out of your lips? Fruit. That God has birthed in you because you are a planted tree next to the rivers of grace. You're bearing fruit in your season. And in that bearing fruit, that appealing sound comes out to the Lord. He's well pleased with that. Why? Because He sees in that His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He's pleased, well pleased, the Bible says. This last paragraph, and that'll be it. Praise completes the circle in which the blessings that flow to us from God return to Him in the form of our praise and adoration. By taking in the truth of the Word, believers get a strong mind. They're encouraged. By living out those truths, they receive full assurance that Christ is who He claimed to be. Assured of that, they can appropriate the riches that are His legacy to believers and walk in Him. You see how it all is building up now. As they walk in Him, they will grow in Him and become established in their faith. As a result, they will give praise to Almighty God. We sing the hymn, praise Him, praise Him. That's what we're designed to do. Praise Almighty God. God bless you to understand that and to do that is my prayer for Christ's sake.